the lives of some people in the Bible that you and I might refer to as secondary characters. We know the Davids, we know the Moses, we know Noah, we know Ruth, we know Esther in the Old Testament, but some of these other people had a significant impact. They too had amazing lives. So over these 2 months, we're looking at some of the lesser known characters, but just as important in many ways as the others, because we can learn things from their lives that we can apply to our own. So what we're attempting to do is use some of the men in the church who have been studying to grow in their own faith, who have expressed an interest to lead others, and we're allowing them an opportunity to speak into your life. So I'm going to introduce to you Eric. As he comes up, we're going to pray for our service today. Eric Westendorp, come up. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are our God. We are grateful that you have created a desire within people to want to learn, to want to grow, who want to share your word with others. We're grateful that they have a desire to invest in people here at Grace. So for the men of the church that have been growing and have chosen to share your word with us over these last 2 months, we're appreciative. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open, would be attentive, and listen as Eric brings our message today. Amen.
All right. Good morning, Grace Church family. Thank you all so much for being here this morning. Thank you for the people that are normal attenders and the people watching online and those that are visiting. It's very appreciative. For those that don't know me, like PD said, my name is Eric Westendorp, and if you want a little more connection, I married into the Krause family last January, right before COVID hit, so I married Heidi, and so it's been going great ever since. Let's do a quick review of what we've been doing here for the last about a month or so. The first week, week one, Nick Vandy Mortel went over Perez and Zara. In week two, we went over Abinadab with Gary Nelson. Last week, we learned about the obedience of Caleb from Ryan Hickey and Eli Nelson. Eli, you did a very okay job. This week, we're going to learn about Benaiah from 2 Samuel 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll get there here in a few minutes. 23:20-23. And then the final week, we're going to hear from Aaron Smith, who's going to go over Phinehas, who is Aaron's grandson. Not Aaron Smith's grandson, but Aaron of the Bible. I believe he does not have a grandson. Correct, Kyle? No. Okay, good to know. All right, so why are we even going over honorable mentions from the Old Testament? The Old Testament, I'm sure I even butchered some of the names that I just said. It's filled with difficult names. It's filled with difficult town names. It can be frustrating to go over the Old Testament and try to understand what is being said there. So let's look at a couple verses here a minute and see why the importance of the Old Testament is there. If we remember Jesus' time, that would have been the only Bible that he would have been able to preach from, because Jesus just happened, so it wasn't written about him yet. Another thing that we can think about is the Old Testament fills up just over 75% of our Bible, so we probably should not be ignoring that part, and we like to stay focused into the New Testament and see the love of Jesus and what he can do in our lives, but we can also see so much love and beauty from the Old Testament when we take the time to be able to slow down and be able to see the stories unfold, and we see the obedience and even the disobedience of his people, the Israelite people. All right, so Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." All right, so Romans tells us that it gives us teaching and it gives us hope. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these are things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So as we look back to the Old Testament, we can constantly see the things that the Israelites had fallen away from. They were never really in complete obedience. We see the life of Moses and the life of the Israelites where they were in constant disobedience. Many of the people didn't even get into the promised land because of that. All right. We also see his wrath in the Old Testament like we don't normally see as much in the New Testament. It God's wrath is not normally talked about as much as about his love. And we always hear songs, we talk about songs of his faithfulness, but we never hear songs about his wrath. Oh, great is thy wrath is not a song we sing here every week. It doesn't sound as warm and fuzzy, but there is a judgment day approaching, and our sins have consequences. And it's just it's a good, gentle reminder that our sin in our lives can also be pushed to the forefront, and there will be consequences for that someday. Let's see here. We also meet the same God in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which is such a beautiful reminder of God and his character and the beauty that he has. Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. All right, so let's have a quick rundown before we jump into 2 Samuel 23. We're going to go over 1 and 2 Samuel just real quick. I've had a month to study, so I will give you guys hopefully a little rundown of what's going on. So 1 Samuel starts off with this beautiful prayer of Hannah. She's praying for a child. She has been barren for years. She's getting mocked by the other women that are able to have a child. And so she prays and pours her heart out to God. God does give her a son. His name is Samuel. And at a young age of 3, he is committed to working in the temple and working for Eli. During this time period, he's growing up. Israel rejects God as their king. Israel wants a god, or not a god, but a king to lead them into the battles, the many battles that are going on in the Old Testament. This is the Holy Lands. There's wars going on constantly. You hear Israel fighting the Philistines and so many other tribes and areas that are constantly being under attack. To go back a little bit further, but Samuel ends up having to anoint King Saul. The Lord does bless this, but he does end up taking his blessing back when Saul falters from being in obedience to God. There is obviously, David is being praised. If you remember the song, Saul has killed his hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. So that obviously makes him very jealous, and there's a time where he's just playing the harp or whatever it is, something musical in the temple, or not in the temple, in the house of King Saul, and he chucks a spear at him, tries to kill him. From there, he goes off into the caves and the hills and runs and hides for quite some time. So after that, while Saul is hunting down David spares Saul's life twice. He shows mercy to Saul, the man that is trying to kill him. There is a time that Saul has to go to the bathroom. It says to relieve himself in the Bible. So he goes into the cave, and he doesn't even realize that he is close to to David and all of his mighty men. And David actually cuts off a little piece of his cloth to say, hey, I could have killed you. And then a second time comes in where they knew where Saul and all of his men were hiding and sleeping. He goes into their camp and actually stabs a spear into the ground to also say, hey, I'm here. Your men are all sleeping. I spared you once again. So all that happens. And during the end of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul is in despair. He's very anxious about King David rising up, and he ends up taking his own life in a defeating battle, and that is how 1 Samuel ends. In 2 Samuel, we start off right off the bat. David becomes king over Judah, and then eventually over Israel as well. Saul is gone at this point. King David does a lot of winning on the battlefield over their enemies. He trusted in God. He believed in God. He prayed, and they did a lot of winning over their enemies, as you read through 2 Samuel. David does stumble a few times with sin, obviously with Bathsheba, and there was other issues as well that he had, but even towards the end of his life, he had a strong relationship with God and repented and just had a life worthy of glorifying God and all that he's done. So now I skipped a ton of details. If you're very good with 1 and 2 Samuel, you're like, you missed a lot. And I did miss a lot. I skipped over things, but this leads us up to the point of where Benaiah comes into play. So right now we're going to read 2 Samuel 20 3, 20 through 23. So if you guys are all there, you can read along with me. All right. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel. So right now we know who his dad is, and we know where he's from. He performed great exploits. So we know that he did some mighty things to be able to say he did great exploits in the Bible. He'd clearly done some things there that was worthy of mention, and it comes right after that. So he struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. So during this time, Israel has tons of men. I don't remember how many were all the mighty warriors, but then there's a top three. Benaiah is not part of the top three. He's probably more like four or five in command over Israel. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among those three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. All right, so Benaiah, what the heck do we even know about this guy? If you're kind of racking your brain and you're thinking, I remember this name, I don't know why I remember this name, but he was the one that went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion like we just read. His name means Yahweh builds up, which is a pretty cool name. My twin brother's name is Toe Fighter. I'm sure he would have preferred Yahweh builds up. So in the Bible, he got 44 mentions. Most of them are just saying Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was here, or he was with these people. So we got 44 mentions in the Bible. I would be stoked with just one mention. Eric from Nashville was here. I would have been totally cool with that. So the first thing, you guys have your notes. There should be 8 bullet points. I'm going to go over 8 different things that we need to know about Benaiah before we move forward. So the first thing is that he was in charge of David's bodyguard, like it says at the end of verse 23. So it's definitely not an easy job. He does have one job to do, and that is to protect the king. So if the king dies, you can imagine everyone's going to yell at him and be like, you had one job, man, and you screwed it up. So if you think about modern day times, President Biden's main bodyguard is David Chu, and he actually was the number 2 guy for Trump. So he has moved up the Secret Services ranks and is now the main bodyguard for the President of the United States. But if we go back to Benaiah, it surely wasn't an easy job as King Saul was constantly trying to kill David. He was chucking the spears at him that we talked about. And he sent his armies after King David constantly. And even David's own son, Absalom, tries to kill David. Yikes, that is a pretty big job. So that's the first thing that we need to know about Benaiah. Second bullet point, Benaiah is in charge of King David's mercenary forces. So if you're like me, you're like, what's the mercenary force? I can't quite remember. So I Googled it, and those are the men that, for a career, they sign up to go to battle or into war. They were the non-Jewish men at this time, and they just got paid for fighting in an army. That is the last job that I would want to do. I will stick with farming for sure. If you guys ever imagine yourself going into battle or going into war, I think of like Braveheart and they're all going down the hill charging and they're on horses and they're all running down and all the arrows are flying around. I just imagine myself being like one of the first ones struck with the arrow, boom, dead, game over. That would not want that job. So in 1 Chronicles, we're told he does get a 1-month shift of leading the Israelite army. So he is in charge of the mercenary forces, but he is also gets a 1-month shift of being able to be in charge, which was Joab's job at the time of leading that Israelite army. Okay, everyone with me? Good. Number 3, Benaiah's father was a priest. So if we look up into the Bible and we see the things that we need to know about the priest, that we know that they were from the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Levi descends from the people of Levi, good. All right. So the people of Levi, they did the important jobs. They did the religious duties of the temple. And if they weren't doing that at that time, they were playing music or they were bodyguards. I feel like that's a weird combo. I don't normally think of the people that play music as bodyguards or vice versa. So they were well-rounded type of people. But we do know his lineage would have had a very religious and probably upright bringing if they were in the temple and being held probably to a certain standard in their lives. All right, number four. This is the thing that if you remember Benaiah, this is probably what you remember of him. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, my first thing when I read that was, why? Why would you do that? So we see that it's a snowy pit. If I'm going after a lion, I'm not choosing the snowy day where it's probably also pretty slippery going into there. I'm going to have every advantage possible. I'm probably going to take down, if I take down a lion, it's probably going to be a cub. Like, I'm taking the little guy. So let's reread that verse. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of Kabzeel, mighty in deeds, struck the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. So the man went into a pit, chased after a lion on a snowy day, and he gets half a verse. Half a verse. I just don't understand that. King David got chapters written about him of killing Goliath and doing other things, and he gets a half a verse where it was, oh, he also was the start of that verse. So that to me just stuck out like a sore thumb. I just did not understand that. Let's see here. So why would he go down into this pit to kill the lion on a snowy day? The Bible really doesn't say, but I have some guesses. Maybe the lion was wreaking havoc in the area. Did his army buddies say, "But you can't kill that lion that went down there"? Maybe it was to impress the ladies. I really don't know. I don't think he needed help with that. He probably had it going on. He was very popular, and he was a warrior. All right, not to be patronizing here, but do we need a reminder of what a lion is? So on average, a lion, when they're full grown, are about 500 pounds and 7 foot long. They can take down elephants, 10,000 pounds, rhinos, 5,000 pounds, and crocodiles. Those are the things that a lion can take down. A lion, if you go to Maple Valley football field over there, you get on the 0-yard line and you go to the other end zone, they can cross that entire field in 6 seconds. 6 seconds. I'm probably closer to 60 in my prime. A lion's roar can be heard from 5 miles away. 5 miles. So talking about Maple Valley High School, that is 3.5 miles away from here. The lion's roar could clearly be heard from that, and 5 miles is closer to maybe the start of Vermontville. All right, so that is the thing that he went in and attacked. I don't know if he knew those facts before he did that, probably not, but he did go into a pit and killed the lion. All right, fifth thing we need to know. Benaiah killed two Moabite heroes. Okay, so what is Moab? Moab is now the country of Jordan. And Israel is still Israel because God said Israel will always be a nation. So surprise, surprise, Israel is still a nation. And these two countries have a lot of history of fighting. Like I mentioned before, the Holy Wars, they are constantly going back and forth to each other. We see the land now. Our hearts are broken for what's going on in that area of the world. So who were the people of Moab? Moab was the son of Lot and the nephew of Abraham. But they served a false god, and his name was Chemosh, and he was known as destroyer or fish god. Why would you serve fish god? I don't know, but they did. So let's go back to the beginning of the verse we were just talking about here. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of Kabzeel, mighty in deeds, struck down the two sons of Ariel of Moab. So at the end of that verse, it would just make you think Ariel had two sons, and Benaiah killed them both. But some Old Testament scholars tend to think that the name Ariel actually is a very close word similar to lion. So the King James Version actually translates that Ariel to lion-like men. So not only did he kill a lion, but he killed two big hairy dudes that probably looked like a lion. Those are the things you can remember. So number six, we'll move on. Three more to go. So just like King David, Benaiah also killed his own giant, this time an Egyptian giant. The Bible tells us that this giant was 5 cubits tall. If you don't know what a cubit is, I didn't either. That's about 7 foot total. So he's a big man. All right. If you compare it to Goliath, Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Obviously, a huge span still. If you're not good at math, not 2 foot and 9 inches difference there. And maybe Benaiah was inspired by King David killing Goliath, and he wanted to kill his own. It doesn't say why he killed this. This Egyptian, probably war hero, but he did. Instead of a rock and a sling, Benaiah used a club and went up against this man with a gigantic spear. So the size difference, I would assume, it doesn't say anything about Benaiah's size. I would assume he was an average man. But is Bryce Hasselbeck here? He's 6'6", 6'7", whatever he is. Jared, how tall are you? Not that tall. Okay. So we have the size difference. I'm just thinking Bryce versus Jared. Jared comes in with this little club, and the man comes in with a gigantic spear, and somehow Jared wins. I don't get it. I would never put my money on Jared. Bryce is a gentle giant, so I guess he's got that going. All right, so that is what happens. We are told that in the Bible. So we're going to keep moving forward here, keep learning about Benaiah and seeing the things that he did in his life. So number seven, seventh bullet point coming up. Benaiah helped make Solomon king after King Saul. So this is a very important one. As we were going through all these other points and I was going through studying, all I could think is that this man was one bad mamma jamma. I don't know what a mamma jamma is, but that's what he was. And so he goes through this entire thing, goes through his life, does all these great deeds, but he makes King Solomon king after King David's life had ended. He protected the throne. There wasn't just, oh, it's a simple King David's passing away, let's make King Solomon king here. Solomon had other brothers, he had sisters, and they also wanted the throne. And one of the half-brothers tried claiming the throne, and Benaiah ended up killing not only him, but also the men that followed him. And he was in full support of the man that was supposed to be king after King David. So he helped in this transition. He remained faithful to the family of King David and King Solomon, to the rightful heir of Israel. Pretty cool thing. Number eight, last bullet point. King Solomon makes Benaiah lead general. So when I mentioned that he killed off the men that were in support of this half-brother, he also killed Joab. Joab was the leader of the Israelite army, so he is now gone. And Solomon makes Benaiah lead general. So that position opened up. That was mighty good. I would not recommend doing that. If you want a promotion, keep your hands off of them. Let this work out naturally. But in this way, Benaiah ends up taking the lead position, and King Solomon says, "Well done, my servant. Thank you for following and supporting my family throughout this time." All right. At this time, we're going to take a few minutes and you guys are going to talk at your tables and we'll do 2-3 minutes and just say what impressed you most about Benaiah and the life that he lived. So go ahead and discuss for a few minutes and then we'll jump back into this. All right, let's wrap this up, and we will see if you guys came up with the same things that I came up with. But I had a month to go over and think about this. So we'll see if the things that you guys talked about lined up with the things that I talked about. But we're going to take a few lessons away from his life that we can apply it to our lives. First thing I want to say, and I think this is a fill-in-the-blank, the first one, he was held accountable to those around him. So this one probably was a little harder to pull out of the text, but he lived a life, an army life. He lived with a band of brothers. I don't know too much about the military, but I know they don't take things too lightly. I'm assuming if he, night before a big battle, he went out drinking, came back, and all the guys would not be like, oh, that's okay. That's just what Benaiah does. He does whatever he wants, and he's ready to rock and roll the next morning. I don't think the people fighting by him, side by side, going through that life, having a battle, having one common mission, and being, oh, Benaiah can do whatever he wants during his life. I don't think that's how that would have gone. They lived life together. They knew each other deeply. They knew each other's faults and weaknesses. They had a standard of living to which they had to live by. So during this time of army time, I'm sure he spent the large majority of his life with these men that were with him. It doesn't say anything about him being married or having a woman in his life or having kids in his life, but he just had these band of brothers that knew him probably better than he knew himself. And you would have to think, being a leader in the military, that you were being held accountable to your life. So does everybody remember or know the movie Remember the Titans? It's one of my favorite movies. Okay, so great movie. So they're at the football camp. Petey is the running back, y'all. They keep pitching it to him. He keeps fumbling it. It happens time and time again. And finally, the coach gets up in his face and says, Petey, how many feet are in a mile? He said, I don't know, coach. 5,280. And you're going to run every last one of them. And he makes them run. You're killing me, Petey. You're killing me. So going throughout this time at the football camp, he's doing something that he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to fumble the football, but he keeps fumbling the football. I think this is something in our life where we don't want to sin, but we keep having sin come up into our lives. And during this time, I think it's Coach Boone is his name, he holds Petey accountable. And in our lives, we need people holding us accountable to being able to not continue to keep doing the things, same things over and over, that sin that just keeps reoccurring in our lives, that just keeps popping up in our lives that we just can't seem to get rid of. We need these men and women to hold us accountable, to live a life that is worthy of following Christ and being able to say, I'm a Christ follower, and not to say you won't have sin in your life as a Christian, but you are constantly purifying yourself and constantly being sharpened. Like the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And I think this is a beautiful verse to be able to hold each other accountable. You have strong believers in your lives that are able to say, hey, I don't know if this area of your life you are following Christ in a full-hearted and in a way that represents Christ well. I think it's pretty easy in our life to have that sin in our life and just justify it. Well, I do have this sin, but I don't have that sin that person has. And it just justifies our life. And we just continue to let this sin in our lives without ever dealing with our sin. So if we have accountability with other members of the body, we can become much stronger, sharper, just like Benaiah did within the army. So Benaiah and his men had a common goal. Their goal was to win the battle before them. And our goal as believers and followers of Christ is to hear one day before our King, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is something throughout my life that I do think about quite often, that moment that when we come before God, the Almighty God, will he say, well done? Or will he say, get away from me, I never knew you? That scares me to my core. So Benaiah remained faithful to his king throughout his entire life. From King David to King Solomon, he remained a constant to the rightful heir of Israel. So that is my first point. Second point, he was faithful to his king. We see in 1 Kings, a different part of the Bible, he does pop up, like I said, in other areas of the Bible, where he helped transition from David to Solomon, like I just said. So remember when I said that I got married last January to Heidi? Let's say right after the honeymoon, we get back, and on the first night back, I say, Heidi, I'm going out. I got myself a Tinder date. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about nothing, because I love you, and I am so glad I married you. So I know that would not go over well. not well. I don't even like saying it, really. Kind of scares me. But at this time, I think in the Christian life, we can do something much similar to it, where we can say, I love Jesus, my life is his. But at the same time, when it comes to the points of life where we need to follow him completely in complete obedience, we choose our own way. We don't follow what God has to say, what biblical ways that he has for us. We choose our own way, what we feel is right. And yet there are so many clear examples in the Bible where the rightful living is not going through our lives. We're doing the things that we choose, that we want, our own desires, and if no one really knows about them, all the better. Because we don't have to hold each other accountable. We don't have to remain faithful when no one else is watching. We are doing this. We are going through life to please others. So if somebody else is watching, maybe that sin goes away. And when people don't watch and we're in a time where we are not being held accountable or no one's watching, we let these things slip away. So have I always been faithful to my King? So I think back into my own life, I grew up in a Christian household. My parents were strong believers. I grew up going to Berry County Christian up until my freshman year of high school. I went to church every single week. We did not miss. Church was not an option. It was the only option. So in that life, I also went into youth group. I did every single event that I possibly could. I went on every missions trip that I could do. I was involved as much as I could. I went to church camp during the summer, and I was also voted nicest at Maple Valley. But doing all these things throughout my life, it only produced self-righteousness within my own heart. I was only worried about what other people would think about me, not what God thought about me. Not would it glorify God, but would it glorify my name? Like I said, I thought I was an ideal Christian in every sense. I thought everyone loved me. How could God not love me? So after high school and going into college and making my own decisions, like I said, I was filled with self-righteousness. I had undealt sin in my life. All the while, at the same time, thinking that I was an ideal Christian, I was as good as they come. Self-righteous, right? I was even going to church throughout my college years. I would come home every weekend and kind of sit in the pew, do my own thing, and smile, be nice, and I thought that was how the Christian life was lived. I would be nice, I would be kind, and people would think I'm a good Christian. But I would have so much apathy in my life. The Bible was rarely opened up. Meaningful prayers, probably never said beyond, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, thank you for this nice weather, amen. I never went deeper than that. Then a few years ago, I got into an accountability group with a couple really close friends of mine, and we were able to hold each other accountable. So that is what I was talking about when holding each other accountable. We met weekly. It was hard because life goes on. Everyone has different things popping up here and there. But you build this bond, this community, this friendship, this close bondness that you have with other people when you are vulnerable and open with your lives, with the things that you probably don't really want to share with others, but you can share with somebody that is close and knows you well, will not judge you, but will encourage and love you. So during that time, we would ask each other three questions each and every week. First question is, what are you learning? So, pretty simple question. It's, what are you learning about God? Are you getting into the Word? What are you learning? What are you pulling out of the Scriptures each and every week? It could be something very simple, and some weeks it was a little more profound, but this was something to hold each other accountable. Hey, are you getting the Word every day? What are you learning? Are you bringing in other things, not just in Scriptures, but I love to listen to podcasts. I love to listen to other sermons throughout the country of just talented men that is able to just confidently and extremely well communicate the things of the Bible. That strengthens me. That strengthens my life and my relationship with Christ. Then the second thing we talked about every week is, what can we celebrate in your life that God is doing? So this is something where are you seeing God move in your life? What are the things that he is doing for you that you can easily say and say, that is a God thing. That is not a me thing, but that is a God thing. Third thing we would ask, and this is an important question, is where are you struggling? Where are you feeding the desires of your own flesh? Where is the sin in your life? And after a while, maybe the first week it was pretty easy to point out that sin, but each and every week you would get more detailed. You would jump into different things to pull out things that maybe is going on in your life where you're letting things go. You're having bad ideas get into your mind. You're letting false prerogative get into your mind. And this is just such a way that it's just very profound when each and every week you strengthen and edify each other. Okay, so maybe the things that you're going through in your life that you're struggling right now could be as simple as numbing out and watching too much Netflix. I know for me, when I'm going to work and I'm tired and at the end of the day, turn on that Netflix, baby. I'm here for the couch for a couple hours. Maybe something else in your life that could be going on is maybe lust is reoccurring. Are we constantly reading our Bibles, like we said? Are we letting ourselves go from one drink to two drinks to three drinks a little too quickly without ever being held accountable by other Christians? Are we being told a lie by the world and believing this lie and letting it affect our heart? We as Christians need accountability in our lives if we're going to live a life worthy and boldly proclaiming his name and glorifying the name of God and for the one, because he is the one that created us. So we can become faithless, we can falter, we can fall away. But Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even in seasons of our life where we lose faith and we don't feel his presence, he remains the same. He is unchanging. All right, the third thing, and the last fill in the blank here, is I believe he was humble. He was a humble man. He was humble before God and he was humble before people. Like I said, so I had quite a bit of time to be able to think about Benaiah and the things that he did in his life. He killed a lion. He killed two Moabite war heroes. He killed a 7-foot Egyptian giant. But the thing that stuck out to me was he did all these things, and he was faithful to King David and his family to be able to make a smooth transition in his life, or not in his life, but in the life of Israel, to be able to go from King David to King Solomon. He did not become entitled or resentful. He did not think, oh, I should have that job. I am more worthy of King Solomon. I don't know what King Solomon did at that time, but it was probably easy to compare. Then probably Benaiah had done some greater and mighty deeds, exactly like the scripture tells us. So entitlement, pride, or even resentment of not becoming that commander did not show up, at least what the scripture tells us. It never showed up. So that is the three points that I have today. So a few questions that you can ask yourself. The first one is, do we have others in our lives that hold us accountable on a regular basis? Second thing we can ask ourselves is we can be faithful, or we can tell ourselves is we can be faithful because God is faithful. Are we doing things out of faith or out of fear of missing out of something in our life? Or are we here to faithfully serve him? The third thing that we can do is we don't need the approval of man. We just need to be faithful. So I mentioned earlier that Benaiah went in after a lion in the pit. I also have a quick story of myself in a pit. He went after this lion. I did not go after really anything, but when I was growing up, the drainage fields in the yard started leaking. So Hamilton Excavating came up. They made a big old hole out in the yard, and I was 11 or 12 at the time. I thought to myself, I am a tremendous athlete. I will jump over this hole most of the afternoon. So during that time, it was probably 5 foot wide or so. I'm jumping back and forth, running, jumping, having a grand old time. My brothers were very unimpressed. And like most young boys, they want their mom to approval of, hey, mom, can you watch me do something great? So as we're getting ready to be able to go out and meet relatives in Hastings at the Ponderosa, I was all dressed up. I had my one good pair of shoes, my only pair of shoes. And as I'm Mom finally comes out. She's out on the porch. Say, this here is the end of the pit. I probably step right about here. I don't even get close to going to the other side. I get my foot on the other side, and I jump, and I kind of just hit the side of the pit, fall in. And like I said, there's a leak in the drainage field. So that bottom of the pit kind of filled up with septic water. My mom was not impressed. She wasn't. She should have seen me earlier. So to complete that story, my family loves that story because at Ponderosa, my only other pair of shoes were metal cleats. And as you remember the Ponderosa, there was only tile in there. So every time I went up to get another plate of food, which I did often, I would just clack, 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 just ricocheted all over that empty building. So I seek the approval of man and not the approval of God. That is the third thing that we can learn. The fourth thing that we can learn is, do we have the humility to accept God's choice of others and his timing and not force our own will? Last thing I want to say before we wrap it up is there will be a day when Benaiah, or there was a day that we will have much like Benaiah when it was at the end of King David's life, and he has remained faithful to King David, like I have mentioned. And there will be a day in our life where our king is coming, and have we remained faithful to our king to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that is all I got, and PD will come back up here.
Out of breath, are you? Eric talked about a great guy in Scripture. We can learn a lot from these people. You just need to ask yourself, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus today? You may go to church, but do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And if you say yes, you have to question, has there been a change in your life? If Jesus is truly in your life, he has to change your life. And if there's not a change, then what did you really ask Jesus to do? You really need to think about that today before you leave home. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ, one that has and is changing your life? Eric talked about accountability. Here at Grace Church, we have home groups. Home groups are groups of believers that meet, whether at home, here at church. They're smaller groups that allow you to be accountable, not only to the Scripture, but accountable to one another. And what I found, be quite honest, is that a lot of churchgoers don't like that. They want to attend and they want to leave on their own terms, but they don't want anybody questioning their lifestyle. And if we're a family, folks, a spiritual family, meaning Jesus is in our midst, we have the right to see how you're doing, to have the right to ask you if you're growing in your faith, and to challenge you and to hold you accountable. Everything that Eric talked about is in place here at Grace to enable you to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Don't be resistant. Benaiah is remembered because he was somebody who was faithful, he was accountable, and he was humble. And that would be our prayer for you today. So just take a moment right now, close your eyes, and just ask yourself, how are you doing? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus that's evident by life change? Or are you just a churchgoer? You're quasi-religious. Has Jesus truly made a difference in your life? If not, I, as the pastor of this church, would love to talk with you about how you can strengthen a relationship with the Lord. Are you involved with a group of friends like Eric talked about? Here at Grace, we have home groups, we have classes, we have many opportunities that will allow you to connect with other believers and to grow. Have you taken advantage of that? So as you sit there, just ask yourself, how are you doing in your Christian walk if you claim to be a follower of Jesus?